Well, super grateful to have you together with us this morning. We will be in Mark as we have been over the last several months together. We started this journey through the book of Mark back in August, believe it or not. But we are going to be in chapter 3 today. But before we get started, like I always like to do, love to hand out a book here that's been helpful for me this week. It's called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. If you're anything like me, sometimes this doesn't come as natural to you in terms of sharing the gospel with others. And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to, right? But at times, that's a bit of a struggle. Read through this week is really helpful to me. Some good, helpful advice reminding us of the importance of that. So the only deal you have to make is that you'll actually read it. So who's interested in reading this book right here, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism? All right. I have a taker here. And there'll be a quiz next week, okay? I'm just kidding. Mark chapter 3, if you would turn there with me. We have been walking through the book of Mark since August. Today we will not wrap up the book of Mark, but we will finish out for this year because December and January we have a few other things planned along the way. We'll pick Mark back up in February, so we'll take a little bit of a break, but we figured that would be helpful in terms of the holidays and stuff. But this is a great place for us to kind of conclude our time thus far, and then begin to head elsewhere for the next couple of months. But Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19 is where we will be today. So I encourage you to follow along with me if you have your Bible. If not, it will be up on the screens, but yeah, maybe your phone or whatever you like to use as well, as long as you're looking at the Bible. You can follow along as I read. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 19 will be our text for today. And he went up on the mountain, now he is Jesus, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barnabas, I think is how you say it, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, whom he betrayed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we come to this moment, open our hearts to hear from you. Help us to become obedient to the truths of your scripture. May you work in these next few moments together. Holy Spirit, I am dependent on you. You wrote the text, so may you illuminate it. May you take it and work in our hearts together collectively this morning. So, Father, I thank you and I love you for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I realized at the end I said Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, Judas who betrayed Jesus. But we opened this series back in August, August 13th to be exact, and we posed the question when we opened this series and we asked, what does it mean to follow someone, particularly what does it mean to follow Jesus? Today's culture has a bit of a warped understanding of what it really means to follow someone, right? It can either be a click on social media or an unhealthy infatuation that's fueled by a temporary like. But we all know that a click on a computer screen is hardly what it takes to actually know someone in order to actually follow them. An unhealthy infatuation is short-lived. It's based upon self-interest with no concern for what the other person is actually like or what they say or what they do or what they stand for. So we have been on a bit of a journey. We've been seeing Jesus in all that he is, taking Jesus and seeing him before us as he really is. And that has hopefully it's been my prayer, has been fueling our desires to follow him. We have learned quite a bit along the way. We've learned that followers of Christ, they believe the gospel, they lose everything for it, and they proclaim it. We saw that Jesus identifies with us as sinners and the only true repentant Son of God worthy to offer forgiveness at his baptism. He pronounced that the kingdom of God has come and it will come in fullness. So the only response is to repent and believe. We learn to follow Jesus will be costly. No other way around it. But it is empowered by the work of Jesus in our lives. We saw Jesus as an extraordinary man that demands our attention. And if you're going to follow him, it takes more than lip service. We were encouraged to seek help from the compassionate, sinless Jesus and serve him with the compassion that he extends to us, and then to serve others. We saw most clearly that the mission of Jesus, and therefore if it's his mission, it's the mission of the church, well, it must include both helping and proclaiming. We saw Jesus as the only one who makes us holy so we can go and be holy. We also learn that Jesus alone has authority to forgive our sins and reconcile us to God. And following Jesus is a willingness to fight for the salvation of others as much as he did. We also were challenged to say doing things for God must lead us towards Christ, not self-righteousness, but we do things to lead us towards Christ. 2 weeks ago, we challenged ourselves to ask the question, if you're unsettled, perhaps your unsettledness is not tied to all the things that you do or don't know about the future. Perhaps your unsettledness is rooted in your belief and trust in Jesus. That was a challenging time. Last week, we saw this large gathering of people that's told us most clearly that the unstoppable kingdom of God will reach peoples from all nations. And we'll end this morning seeing Jesus call out a few followers who will pave the way for the rest of us. When we left Jesus last week, we saw great crowds, large crowds that are following Jesus. But in our text today, he ascends a mountain. He steps away from the large crowd. He goes to the mountain and he calls out 12 men to carry on the torch of his mission. Now, here's what's interesting. We've already been introduced to 5 of these men. I don't know if you've been tracking or understand that, but up to this point, we've already seen 5 of these men. 4 of them were fishing back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. 4 men were in a boat, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Jesus approaches them and says, hey, come follow me, and they follow. So we're introduced to those 4 men, and then we, a bit unknowingly, but we get clear here, we're introduced to the 5th, whose name is Matthew. Back in chapter 2, verse 14, he's called Levi there, but he's a tax collector. So these are the men we've been introduced to so far. They have been following Jesus, and perhaps the others have been following Jesus as well at this point. We don't really know, but this is the first moment that we get clued into their names. This is the first moment that we get a snapshot of these 12 men who are going to follow Jesus. So Jesus, in verses 13 through 15, he calls and he appoints them. But it's interesting the language by which Mark describes what Jesus is doing here, right? I don't know if you caught it, but he says, he called whom he desired. Well, this is fascinating, right? I mean, the large crowds are there. Jesus backs up and says, let me pull 12 out of the crowd. Perhaps they've already been falling, but nonetheless, the 12 get pulled out of the crowd, and it makes a clear designation that he calls whom he desires. You see, it's the desire of Christ to call them. He makes them disciples. He calls 12 to himself to carry on the mission further. You know what's interesting? That Mark and the other Gospels, they think of Jesus' sovereignty, and what I mean by that, his right to act as he pleases. That's Jesus' sovereignty. He has the right to act providentially in the world around us. It's his right. They see his right, his sovereignty, as the driving force behind this call and, as we know, all calls to follow Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Jesus makes disciples. Jesus makes followers of Jesus, and Jesus calls out these 12 men to follow him. He calls these first disciples, these 12 men that he names apostles, so that they will be with him and be sent out. Twofold reason that he calls out these 12 men is to be with him and then in turn to be sent out. There's two things that make up the reason why Jesus steps up to the mountain, calls these men to be apostles, to be with him and to be sent out. First, he wants them to be with him. What an invitation. He wants them to be with him. They are to interact with Jesus, be trained further by being with him. There's no better training ground than being with a person, being immersed into their world. You know, they say the best way to learn a language is immersion, right? Immersion. You want to really know French? Well, go to France. You want to really know Spanish? Go to a Spanish-speaking country. And guess what? You want to know Jesus? Go to Jesus. Spend time with him. Immerse yourself in his teachings. Which, interestingly enough, if you're unaware, we have them written down. Go figure. Go figure. You want to know Jesus? Go be with him. Immerse yourself into his teachings. You want to follow Jesus? Well, guess what? Go be with people who follow Jesus. Be a part of a local gathering of believers who immerse themselves in God's word. Doing what? Learning about Jesus. But see, these men were never meant to just learn from Jesus. Now, that's a significant part of being a disciple. Be with Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus? Be with him. Immerse yourself into his teaching. Be with Jesus. But do you know following Jesus is not just about knowing everything about him, which you should. You should know him so intimately that you know all about him. But they were never meant to just simply learn from Jesus. But they're also to do what he does. You see, followers of Jesus, they know him, but that doesn't stop there. They actually do what he did, because the second thing we see is why does he call them to him? To send them out. Come be with me. Come learn. Come gather. Come have your life completely changed. Come interact with the God-man and then be sent out. But here's what's fascinating. We're not left to just be sent out to do what? Well, he makes it so, so clear for us. And for me, I'm pretty simple-minded. So this is good. All right, I got to follow Jesus. I want to be with him. Secondly, I need to be sent out. And my sending out is pretty specific. For them, it's preaching and it's having authority to cast out demons. They are to say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. Jesus preached, didn't he? We learned back in chapter 1 that Jesus preached. We already know what they are to preach, right? Our favorite word, repent. I know we don't like to think through that, but that's the heart of the message. Repent and believe in what? The gospel. That's what they're called to present. And we learned in chapter 1 that the gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. They are to be with Jesus, and then they're sent out to say something. And they're saying something is to declare that the God-man is Jesus and repent and believe in the gospel and what he does. These men are tasked with the job of preaching, of declaring, and bringing the message of Jesus to all who would listen. That's what they're tasked with. That's what they're to do. This is fascinating. The way that the torch is carried into history, the way the mission of God is carried through the corridors of history is preaching. It's saying something. It's declaring something. Preaching, repent, and believe is the means by which we bear witness to the kingdom. There's proclamation involved. There is saying something. Make no mistake about it. It's the message that Jesus preached. If we're going to follow Jesus and do what he did, then that's the message we're going to declare that directs people towards him. And as when we get to the end of Mark and it comes to a close, we'll see not only did he say, but he lived. Well, secondly, which is a bit more maybe odd to us, but we'll unpack this a little bit further in a moment. But the second thing is they're to have authority, and not just any authority, but pretty clear, to cast out demons. Now, up to this point, we've seen Jesus doing this quite frequently. And there's something about his authority over demons that makes people step back and say, there's something about this guy. So it would naturally make sense that the apostles would be granted authority to cast out demons, primarily as a sign of their calling from Jesus. They would look at these men and go, there was someone else who did this. Oh yeah, Jesus did that. And as they're doing that, they're doing what? They're saying something, declaring Christ's authority. It's a sign as they're calling from God. It would validate them and it would place their work within his work. Be clear association between the two. Jesus has been doing just this. He's been casting out demons. And you may, if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, you would also say, well, he's also been healing. Now, it doesn't specifically state that here, but later on, I believe around chapter 6, we'll see that the disciples not only cast out demons, but they also were healing. I'm not quite sure why Mark leaves that particular detail out. Maybe perhaps he just saw those things together. But they are to do what Jesus did. They do what he did, and when they do what Jesus did, it places their work with his work, saying that my work is only possible because of his work. It only is to magnify and draw attention to something greater, not them, but Christ. They wanted to point people towards him. It places their work with him, not outside of him, not something different, but his work. They have been given authority to go and do good, to go and push back the darkness. But who are these 12 men? They've been called to be with Jesus. They've been tasked to be sent out, specifically to preach, have authority. But then we get a list of 12 men, verses 16 through 19. Now, we already know Simon Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They're the four men that were fishing back in chapter 1. We know them. We know a little bit about them up to this point. Now, when we get to the next few, there's very little beyond this point that we really actually know about these men. Now, the first three we know are a bit on that inner circle when Jesus calls them out a little bit further. Andrew sometimes is a part of that group. But we know the most probably perhaps about those four. When we get to Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, who we met back in chapter 2, who is a tax collector, he works for the government, probably not very well liked, but that's all we really get about him. Thomas and then James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, and then we get Simon again. Now, there's a statement to more identify who he is, perhaps not to confuse him with Simon Peter, but it says Simon the Zealot. Now, just quickly, what does that mean? That's a nationalistic term, and it described individuals who were admittedly against Roman rule, a very, very against it. No way, we don't want it. And perhaps identifying him as a zealot makes it rather interesting. Why is he among the 12 when one of the 12 is a tax collector, an employee of the Roman government? It makes these band of 12 men a bit different, a bit awkward, because why is he there amongst a man who he can't stand? Simon the Zealot is an unlikely follower of Jesus. And then the last name, Judas Iscariot. Now, it doesn't take us very long to know exactly who that man is, but Mark is wanting to make it extremely clear. I'm sure his readers probably at this point know him. But just to make it painstakingly clear, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Just make it clear who this last follower of Jesus is, a man who betrayed him. Now, this is fascinating because 12 followers, 12 apostles, 12 disciples, it has a very clear, redemptive, historical significance. Perhaps for some of you, you're thinking through, the last time I heard 12 up to this point would maybe be the 12 tribes, right? So there's some historical significance to this, that God's people, Israel, fans out into 12 tribes, right? So last week, we kind of begin to see hints that perhaps God is gathering his people, but yet a bit unique. So if last week wasn't really clear enough in terms of God gathering his people that he promised to do in the Old Testament, well, this selection of 12 most certainly screams that Jesus is now gathering his people, a new people. Because as we see that it expands well beyond what they thought the kingdom of God would include. And there's such realness to these men. Mark has been really clear to say that these are real individuals with real problems. Men who look just like us. Normal as normal can be. They're just like us, normal people. But yet called out by Jesus to carry the mission on. There is a sobering reality with this list. There's something that really stands out to me, that really brings me down to the reality, the rawness, the realness of what Mark has been doing and betraying Jesus to us and showing us his followers. By the time we get to the last name, there's a surprising, clarifying statement. One of the apostles is a traitor. That's sobering. One of the apostles, by the time we get to the last name, he is a traitor, an intimate follower of Jesus. An apostle is a traitor. Doesn't that strike you as odd? I mean, I would like to think if I'm one of the 12, no way I'm betraying. But perhaps maybe I could make the same mistake. An intimate follower of Jesus, an apostle, is a traitor. Staggering to think that one who walked so closely with Jesus would betray him. Staggering. And there's so much more, really, we could explore with really the rawness of this list, the realness, the tangibleness of these people. Fisherman, tax collector, a traitor make up the 12 men who will follow Jesus, who will put their lives on the line. You know that Mark never wanted to live behind a facade of perfectly manicured and faultless followers of Christ. Mark never intended to hide behind a facade, perfectly manicured, faultless followers of Jesus. No, he pulls back the curtain for us quite frequently. And when he pins that last statement, I wonder if he's just pulling back the curtain for a second. He wants us to relate. He wants us to see them, identify with them, but yet see their calling, see the work of Jesus in their life. It almost highlights that only Jesus could take a band of men and change the world like this. It almost screams that something otherworldly must be going on. He calls these men to preach and have authority, to hear the words of Jesus, and then to go proclaim those words. To see Jesus as the one who calls, the one who provides the means by which we follow, by which they follow. There's no other way that this band of 12 men hang out together outside of Jesus. No way. And no way that these men sacrificed what they sacrificed without Jesus. One man was unwilling to sacrifice all, but the other did. They are to see Jesus. We are to see Jesus as the one who calls, the one who brings them together, the one who provides the means to follow him. Jesus is who and what equips men and women to follow him. Jesus is the who and the what that equips us, brothers and sisters, to follow him ultimately for the work he did on the cross. But what now, right? What now? Do we have the same calling? Who are apostles today and do they exist? You know, the word apostle, it simply means sent out. That's really underneath that word. It means simply just sent out. But here, it's taken on a specific title, right? It would probably be best for us, for clarity's sake, to see the term apostle, oftentimes referred to these 12 men, those first followers of Jesus, and then to see them as special representatives of Jesus, while the word disciple would refer to the larger group followers of Jesus. Because even up to this point, we've seen that a lot of crowds are following Jesus, right? I don't know the depth of their devotion, but they're following him. But these 12 men are signified and called out as apostles, as the 12. But maybe for clarity's sake, as you're reading through your scriptures, it might be helpful to see the term apostle as these 12 original followers, disciple as a broader term for those who follow Jesus. So they would be disciples. Now, Mark, he uses the term apostle and disciple. He sometimes interchanges them. And I think he does that in order to set them up as an example to following Jesus. Oh, here's the 12 and their disciples and your disciples to try to help them see. But at times, he'll simply just say the 12 to bring out the uniqueness of these 12 men, these original followers of Jesus. But nonetheless, apostles have a unique calling that's given by Jesus. And they have an explicit purpose of preaching and having authority, and I would think to model for us how to follow Jesus. Though, if you're a biblical scholar and you spend a lot of time in the scriptures, you'll know that a few others in the scriptures are identified as apostles, such as Paul. He's identified as an apostle, along with these original 12. But let me make it clear, this office does not exist today, okay? Because no one can meet the criteria given to actually be an apostle. If you're familiar with the scriptures or you want to spend some time this afternoon thumbing through it, Acts 1:22, several other places within the scriptures, they state that apostle must have been an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection and been specifically commissioned. Well, no one can quite meet those criteria today. There's no expectation in the scripture that a new group of apostles are going to be called out and have great authority to speak on behalf of God or to add to the scriptures. The apostles wrote the scriptures for us. They are unique, commissioned by Jesus to continue his mission with an authority seen in particularly their healing and the casting out of demons. A bit unique as special representation of Jesus. And then in Acts 2, verse 42, we see clearly, or we see the early church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Why the apostles' teaching? Why they devote themselves to that? Well, because of our text today. Because Jesus, he had commissioned them to preach, and this had to include all the teachings that Jesus had given them. If they were to model the mission that we've seen in Mark, they're going to declare all that Jesus taught them. So followers, disciples of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early followers of Jesus who had been with him, who had seen him, they devoted themselves to their teaching, which is Jesus' teaching. And this is fascinating because in an effort to prepare future followers of Christ, you know, Peter establishes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I encourage you to read that later if you want. But Peter, knowing that apostles are starting to be done, they get old, what happens now? What occurs next? And in an effort to prepare future followers, 2 Peter, he states that the apostles, him being one, have passed down what God and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wanted to pass down. It actually says in verse 21 that they were carried along with the Holy Spirit. They wrote down the teachings of Jesus. All of this is found in the Scriptures. We depart from the Scriptures, we depart from Jesus. It's here we devote ourselves. All that the apostles' teachings, which are Jesus' teachings, are here in our Scriptures. The Scriptures serve as an apostle to us today. It preaches and it has authority in our lives. This is why Paul tells young Timothy. You ever wonder why Paul is looking at young Timothy, who's leading the church, and his encouragement to him is what? Preach the word. Isn't that fascinating? Timothy, your authority lies in as much as you preach the word. As much as you bring people to Jesus' teachings, the apostles' teachings about Jesus. This is why Paul would tell young Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. We walk in the footsteps of early apostles, the first followers of Jesus, by declaring what Jesus declared and doing what Jesus did. But maybe you're going, so what? So what? Well, let me give you a couple things that you want. Therefore, I think for us, we need to be with Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. Be with him. Make him a priority in your life. Know him so well that you cannot help but think and act like him. It just oozes out of you. My mom, as I was growing up as a kid, would always say, I can tell who you hung out with by the end of the week. I'm like, Mom, like, what are you, like, super smart mom sense? It's like, no, you act like him. No way. She was exactly right. Perhaps you can become so acquainted with Jesus that you cannot help but think like him and act like him. You become so acquainted with the Scriptures. When you hear a truth or a supposed truth, you can say, eh, that doesn't sound like my Jesus. That doesn't sound like what I have discovered in the truth of the Scriptures. His words have been recorded for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we have an authoritative guide that leads us towards Jesus called the Scriptures. The Bible is the apostles' teachings about Jesus and carries the weight of authority, and it brings clarity to who Jesus is. Get in it. Get in it. A pastor who probably knows the Bible more than I could ever imagine anyone knowing the Bible, he said as a kid, they were in the Bible so much. He just read it so frequently that when he heard something, he could say, that just doesn't sound like Jesus. He said, I can't necessarily point to it directly in the Scriptures, but I am so acquainted with Jesus through the Scriptures that just simply doesn't sound right. Oh, I long for us to be a people that are so acquainted with Jesus, that we know him so well that we can't help but think like him and act like him. Let me just make it as as painstakingly practical as possible. Find time consistently, sit down, read, and pray. Find time consistently, sit down, read, and pray. I'm not trying to do this to insult your intelligence. I'm just simply trying to push you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it seems like what he wants is for you to be with him. It seems like what he desires is that he wants you to be with him. It's only with rubbing elbows with Jesus that our lives are radically altered and changed. Find time. Sit down. Read and pray. Or perhaps make a regular appointment with someone to read and pray. There's nothing like you have to go meet someone. Oh, they're going to be there because they're always there. I guess I should get up and go, right? Nothing like saying, let me make a regular appointment with someone to read and to pray and talk about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we're followers of Jesus, we got to be with him. Find a reading guide that gets you through the entire Bible in a year. We're coming up on the new year. Multiple resources. Just Google it, right? That's all you got to do these days. Just Google it. Just get a reading guide that takes you step one, step two. Read this. Now read this. Now read that. If you need that, go for it. Find a reading guide that gets you through the entire Bible. Take those practical steps. Be with Jesus. Follow Jesus is being with him. But you know what else? It's not only being with him, but we're meant to be sent out. We're meant to be people who carry on the work of Jesus. So we must say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. You know, the early disciples would have never fathomed that following Jesus meant just knowing what he knew. Never in a million years would have crossed their mind that if I'm going to follow someone, I just simply need to know what they know. Oh no. Their concept of following someone, in particular Jesus, is doing what he did in speech and action. We see it here. Say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, we stand in a long line of followers of Jesus that started with these men. Stand in a long line of historical men who loved Jesus, women who loved Jesus, who modeled for us what it means to follow him, even to the point of losing their lives. Now, we're not apostles, but we are indeed followers. We are disciples of Jesus who, just like the apostles, have been commissioned to do what? Make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them all that Jesus taught. That is our mission. We are to continue the mission on the backs of our forefathers who paved the way. And guess what? They stumbled greatly along the way. Aren't you glad that they're real, they're tangible people who stumbled along the way? They preached, they did what Jesus did. Church, we are following Jesus by declaring the gospel. You know, I read a very convicting statement this week that's actually in that book. Here's what it said. You are not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're not trying to persuade him toward the greatest and best aspect of your life, your reconciled relationship with God. That's staggering. You are not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're not trying to persuade him toward the greatest and best aspect of your life, your reconciled relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, that indeed is the best part of our life. We are to say something about the hope we have. We cannot remain silent about the good news of Jesus, the gospel that is about him. But there's another unique element, right? This ideal of with authority. These followers of Christ were giving authority to overcome evil, to push back the bondage that others were enslaved with. Here's how one scholar put it. This is so great. We have been sent by Christ into the midst of an evil world to confront evil head on with what? The power of God, which is most clearly found in the gospel. We are to carry that. We have authority to do good, to recognize evil, and be willing to challenge it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of cost. If we had time and we went through all these men, we would learn that they lost their lives. Most lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this church should smell with the sweet aroma of victory. The sweet aroma of the power of Christ to overcome our troubles and the evil that exists around us. We have been set free. Jesus has done a miraculous, powerful work in our heart. And he can do that with those around us. Now, if you're visiting with us and you don't know much about Christ, let me ask you something. Would you consider him and his claims? Would you consider finding someone who looks like what we described today, right? Don't just make a blanket assumption that what you see on TV is the norm. Don't just make a blanket assumption that that's how all Christians are. Don't let supposed followers of Christ keep you from the real thing. We've given you a lot to consider today, but hopefully that will allow you to see what it really means to follow Jesus, to know him and be like him, to say what he said and do what he did. Please feel free to find me afterwards or contact me later. I'd love to tell you about this person, Jesus, that you might see him, savor him, follow him, and know him in such a way that your life will be radically altered. Let's pray. Father God, you are a gracious and wonderful God. I pray that your Spirit has taken this text and it has challenged us, it has stretched us, it has encouraged us. Father, as we pause today in looking at the book of Mark, may you take the truths that we've uncovered over the last several months and may they just float around in our head. May they encourage us and challenge us this week. We're so thankful for the work of Jesus, and I pray that if hearts are being stirred, that's exciting. Lord, that in this moment, you would do only what you can do. Heal hearts, convict hearts, call people to faith and repentance. So, Father, I love you and I thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.